the way we dress, especially in our postmodern world, says a lot about who we are, doesn't it? Impressions are often made as a result of the way we clothe and likewise present ourselves to others. And the two often go hand in hand, don't they? In fact, our world has become so integrated with this notion that we, as a collective society, have a predetermined schema for how one ought to dress as it corresponds with our varying occupations. Those in the medical field are generally recognized by their scrubs or surgical attire. Professional athletes wear matching uniforms, as do waiters at restaurants. And typically, so does anyone in a particular trade or business, present company included. My landscape customers have become accustomed to seeing myself in a green shirt adorned with our company logo. Attorneys, brokers, and executives typically wear a shirt and tie, if not a suit. Judges, when they're in court, wear a black robe, while policemen, firefighters, and servicemen of our armed forces wear a uniform. There's an element of professionalism that goes along with the clothing that we wear, and with that, a corresponding expectation for how one should conduct themselves in relation to it. And I'd like to use the example of a police officer to further my point, if I may. Namely, because we have a few here who are either active officers, and Rob, I'm including you in this, or have retired from active duty, such as Father, who's now living out his golden years as an administrator behind a desk. Now, be that as it may, and Father, we are all glad that you are still here with us. Once you put on the uniform, as Eric or Rob or Father can attest, you make the transition from civilian to a civil symbol. Now, what do I mean by that? With all certainty, a policeman is a policeman, whether they be in uniform or not, off duty or on duty. However, in the eyes of the public, perception changes a bit when they are seen in uniform. There's something about the uniform that separates them from the rest of society. It stands apart from the crowd. It represents law and order, protection, integrity, honor, and a willingness to go above and beyond to secure the safety of others. There is a common expectation that travels with the job of being a policeman, is there not? And I believe it begins with the uniform. And then it is up to that individual to uphold what that uniform stands for, so long as they wear it. But what does a policeman's uniform have to do with the church? I promise it will become clear to you, if it has not already begun to do so. Our first hint comes by way of this morning's epistle. It's the Apostle Paul states, "Be ye renewed in spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man." What is Paul talking about here? What does he mean when he says, "Put on the new man"? Even more so, who is the new man? Is Paul asking us to become new people? If so, is he encouraging us to hit the reset button and wake up the next morning with the mindset that each day is a new beginning and that we are to encounter life in a new and profound way. Perhaps, in a sense, yes, in a roundabout way. One could infer this from the words of Paul. However, not without one key ingredient. The new man Paul is talking about is hardly you or me. Nor is it Paul himself, nor the apostles, nor is it the saints. Who is this new man? The new man is Christ. As the scripture reads, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, or the new man, became a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. But the answer to our question opens the door to another one. How do we emulate the words of Paul and put on Christ? Now, most of you here, whether you know it or not, although I should hope you all do, have already done so. And perhaps it is God ordained that this will be, God willing, the last Sunday prior to Angie's baptism. For it is within this holy sacrament that we are given the answer to our question. As the scripture reads, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What then Paul is saying is this, that we all baptized believers, have successfully put on Christ. Its origin is in our baptism. And keeping that in mind, I'd like us to think back upon this morning's gospel reading, for it presents itself as a great segue into our topic concerning baptism, or to again coin Paul's words, putting on Christ. As Jesus spake unto them the parable of the king who had arranged the marriage feast for his son, we know of the refusals on the part of those who were initially invited, some ignoring the king's words, others too wrapped up and involved in their own lives that they had no time to attend. And still, some others responded so egregiously that they brutally murdered the king's servants. Imagine that. Brutally murdering someone just because you're invited to a great feast. Doesn't this sound preposterous to you and me? In fact, it's totally inconceivable. But nonetheless, it happened. And so the king responded in kind unto them. And after those murderers were destroyed and burned, the king instructed his servants to invite all the guests that they could find, both bad and good, until the wedding hall was filled. This then carries us to verse 11, which is where I'd like us to place our concentration as it reads, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And so we see that one person, though he found his way into the wedding hall, was without a wedding garment. However, in those days, a wedding garment would have been provided for each and every guest of the king. And therefore the man had no excuse for not wearing one. And he is even speechless upon being questioned. His refusal to wear the garment is a depiction of those who refuse God's hospitality or who want his kingdom on their own terms. To refuse to wear the garment meant to not only refuse the marriage banquet, but the king and his son as well. It is the vilest of insults. And Christ uses this illustration of the wedding garment as a direct implication to our baptism. As we have stated once before, we put on Christ by way of our baptism. We clothe ourselves in Christ. Jesus Christ is the wedding garment in this morning's parable. And those that are not clothed in him, and by extension, those that have been baptized and fail to live out a life of faith, repentance, virtue, charity, will be treated unto the same fate as the unwilling participant in this morning's gospel. They too will be cast into outer darkness. You see, it's not just about possessing the garment. We must live it. We must live out our baptism. Our life in the church doesn't end with our baptism. We know we don't just show up to be baptized and then never return to the church. Although, quite tragically, there are those in the world who have done this and think that that's all there is to being a Christian. But as we all know, our baptism is only the beginning. Consequently, our baptism isn't enough to save us. It is true that we wear the wedding garment. We wear Christ wherever we go from the moment we are baptized forward unto the ages of ages. However, it is also true that failure to properly live out and uphold our baptism will lead us into a realm of outer darkness. Just as wearing the policeman's uniform demands a certain level of conduct on the part of that person, so it is who are adorned and clothed in Christ. But unlike a policeman, our uniform can never be taken off. We are never truly off duty, are we? Our garment is indelible, enduring, and unforgettable. This makes the task all the more deliberate, but the reward all the sweeter. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, Luke chapter 6. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Moses even spoke of this reward, as the passage from Hebrews chapter 11 reads. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as being greater in riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked for his reward. Our reward is the heavenly banquet in this morning's parable. It is our heavenly homeland, as St. Herman of Alaska used to say. And it all starts with clothing ourselves in Christ. And it is not a one and done deal. Rather, we who wear the garment of Christ must remind ourselves of it each and every day. Each and every day we wear the uniform, but that's not enough. We must uphold it by living a life in Christ, a life of righteousness and holiness. And what does that entail? Giving yourself away, as Christ has given himself away to you. Feed the poor. Give alms. Go to the sick. Tithe appropriately. Love your neighbor as yourself. Live the life of the church. Whatever it is that you do, be sure to embody Christ when you do it. And each day counts. Each of our days are recorded in heaven, as the psalm reads, "Your eyes saw me when I was unformed, and all men shall be written in your book." Everything counts. Hasten, therefore, to do the work of God. Remember that you are clothed in Christ. Don't waste or tarnish what God has so graciously given you. You are clothed in Christ. Therefore, embody His selfsame Spirit. Every morning when you wake, may your first thoughts be that you are clothed in Christ. Endeavor into the world professing this truth. You who possess the uniform, put it to good use. Emulate the expectation that comes with being clothed in Christ. Wear Christ proudly. Wear Him lovingly. Wear Him so that you may shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.